All right, so we're going to get the first slide up. And I have been away for 3 Sundays, which is a big deal for me. I don't think I've ever taken a 2-week vacation in my life, but this seemed like the right time. Our kids are the right age. And so we took an extra long vacation, which incorporated 3 weekends. And I'm glad to be back, to be honest with you. Glad to be back at the church. Glad to be back. It's for me, and I say this probably every time I'm away for a little bit, is I feel like I've been running on batteries, right? Everyone's familiar with your battery on your cell phone. And when that thing gets low, you turn into like a drug addict. You're like looking for plugs everywhere. You're walking up to strangers asking if you can get a little hit. That's how I feel when I miss the rhythm of fellowship with believers. And regardless of my own personal life and my own personal walk with God, it feels like when you're away for too long that your batteries start getting lower and lower and lower to the point where you're not really acting like you should. And so I'm just grateful to be back here with you guys. So I had a lot of time to think as I was on this vacation. And we all know that the world is going a little crazy, right? It seems like every time you click on the TV or listen to anything, it's another sort of disaster. You think, and I couldn't help but think, many of you may not be old enough, but most of you are my age or older, when your favorite band would come out with the greatest hits, right? They take like 2 decades of like their best, you know, albums, and then all of a sudden, a little while after their sunset of their career, bang, here comes the greatest hits. Kind of feels like that's what's going on with the news cycle. Let's take every weird thing that's happened in the last couple decades. We're going to do it this year. A couple hurricanes, we'll take it. Pandemic, we'll have a couple of those. How about race riots? Yep, we'll do that. Just on and on and on. And obviously we're all here listening to that and experiencing it. And at the same time, I was in a big RV with my family in the West. So that meant no cell phone coverage, no TVs, no radio, no anything. Just me and my family out cruising around in an RV in the West. And you can see us here. Here's when our kids got rowdy, we made them ride on the top of the RV, as you can see here, which for 7 and 10-year-old boys in a confined environment, you can imagine that happened more than we'd like to admit. But so we're driving around in this RV throughout the West. We're disconnected from everything. If we go to the next one, so I'm driving down a road between Moab, Utah, and Bryce Canyon, two of the points that we wanted to go to. And, you know, I've got a couple calls I got to make for work and a couple of Zoom meetings that we're all familiar with at this point. And I'm driving along and I see this picture. So I-70 is called the loneliest highway in America. If you can imagine, when they say no services, they're serious about that. There is not an exit. There's not a house. There's not a gas station, Quick Trip. We're talking, they are out. Like, it's, if you needed gas, if you needed anything, if you got a flat tire, it was going to be a big deal. So I'm driving this monster RV. I'm checking my gauges, thinking, oh, boy, what do we need? So it made me think as I'm driving on this expanse of road, which, you know, in a slower RV is, you know, good 2 hours of not seeing anything, but actually really beautiful surroundings, is think about those pioneers. You couldn't, you know, they talk a lot about pioneers when you're out West, and you know, we've heard about them, we've read about them in school and whatnot. These folks that immigrants, mid-1800s, here's a couple of them right here. So imagine that RV, and then look at this, right? We've got mom and dad, we've got the son, older son looks like, and then there's like 2 or 3 kids in the background in the wagon. You got the 2 horses, which seem to be looking good. There's nothing else in there. Like, there's, imagine if we just moved across country, the size of the vehicle that we would need, right? We'd have an RV, we'd have a car dragging behind us, we'd have toys, we'd have an entire semi-truck full of stuff just to make it there, right? These guys, I don't know. I think their wagon thing is ripped. I mean, imagine just the craziness of traveling that far ahead, and or traveling in that time. Missouri, which is, you know, let's say 2,000 miles away from here, was the beginning of it. And then it's 2,000 more miles to a maybe. These guys were traveling on a maybe. They sold their houses. They sold everything they had. They cashed it all in. They bought this wagon. They got the horses ready, threw everybody in. But do you think they had an extra change of shoes? Probably not. How about clothes? No, what you're seeing there was what they had on for 6 months. Meanwhile, as they're riding along, they've got attacks from the natives. They've got attacks from outlaws that were just stealing stuff. They were totally unprotected. There wasn't a spot they could stop and regroup. It wasn't like Quick Trip was going to be at the next exit, right? Even if they're hungry, that was a big problem. Every day, that was a big problem. I've got to go hunt. I've got to go find this stuff. I've got to do just to make it all the way there. Half of them died. Half of them. Unbelievable. It took about 6 to 8 months to get across this space. So as I'm freaking out about to drive 100 miles in my RV that has air conditioning and everything else I could ever want in it, I'm thinking, think about those guys. And then I think, just look at the expressions on their faces. They're like, we're ready for anything. We just went through hell. We are ready for anything. And you think, what if you took these guys and told them about our problems right now? They would just probably laugh. Like, you didn't get attacked today? You have food tomorrow? There's not going to be, you know, some other thing that's sneaking up on you. There's not some fire or problem or flood in another country or city or whatever. They would just sort of shrug and be like, yeah, we got this. Like, these guys were tough as nails. And I feel like what we want to talk about today is their ability to accept responsibility. So we got, imagine those early pioneers. Most of them weren't established Americans at that point. They were, most of them were during that big incoming of immigrants. So these guys are kind of fresh off the boat. They're probably speaking maybe broken English. And then there's this, hey, things are a little tough here in the East or even the Midwest, and it's time to go. We're packing up everything. These guys have already made a big trip away from their native country to get here. And now they're going to go another, they're going to take another one. Talk about fully committed. These guys were fully committed to, one, protecting their family and making the best life they possibly could. And I feel like we've got very complacent, right? As a society, we're just so, everything's so easy, so safe, so comfortable that it sometimes takes our eye off of the responsibilities that we hold. And so my buddy Mike, who's here today, at the same time as I'm thinking about this traveling across the states and being really hot and how this is a little crazy out here, and then thinking about those early pioneers, my friend Mike sends me a sermon from Rick Warren about taking responsibility for your life. And I thought, man, as we watch the news and we see people reacting to what's coming in seemingly every day, another disaster, another problem, another thing to worry about or debate or get aggravated about. How are we taking responsibility for this? It seemed like just a perfect time. Pastor also told me I'd be speaking today, so it was just like God just kind of dumped all these thoughts, and I'm bringing you through my thought process about why we're here. So a lot of this is going to be following that Rick Warren message that I listened to, and then kind of putting sort of my own take on the whole thing. So if you break up responsibility into two words, response and able, right? Responsibility. We hear about it a lot. I think our idea of it in the 1920s, the Greatest Generation, then changed a little bit through the baby boomers, then the Gen Xers, and then into the millennials, and we see this shift, and every generation thinks the generation behind them, oh, they don't know what they're doing. They don't take, it's always the one behind them who has the problem, not the current generation, of course. But so response able. Winston Churchill, I think that next slide. The price of greatness is responsibility. So here's a guy who was in a total dogfight virtually his whole life. If anybody you guys know about him, he went from World War I right into the World War II. he wasn't really the guy who was supposed to even be there, and suddenly he's running and this country who is under absolute siege. They're basically the only bastion of freedom in Europe. Hitler and the army is going bananas on them, and he's got to lead these guys. And some of the stuff that he said during those times is absolute gold. And you think, man, we have trouble getting politicians to put a sentence together. And yet, here's this guy is catching bombs every night, and he's coming up with wise kernel of wisdom that we're still talking about these days later. But he threw it all on responsibility. You know, we're talking about he's leading the English, who are getting bombed at crazy, especially in London, every night. And yet he's got to wake up every morning and get these guys back on the team. Let's go. We can do this. Amazing time for him. So let's go to the next slide. So Galatians really popped into mind as I looked for verses that talked about this stuff. So I want to go through in detail Galatians 5 here, and then we're going to go through some sort of exploring that throughout the rest of the message. So I wanted to kind of run through this verse by verse, if you will. So at the beginning of Galatians, this is Paul writing to the Galatian church, and they've got their own set of issues that they've written him about, and he's responding to them. And so the first few verses in 6 are about being humble and not thinking more of yourself than you should. And then we pick it up in 5 here. For each of you should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Now, you got to imagine he's thinking of 2 or 3 different people in this house church or this growing church, and they're sort of arguing about who has the authority to say what when they hear it from God. He's sort of saying, look, you guys, you're all kind of responsible to God, and you're also responsible to sharing with the church and giving of your talents. So he sort of clears that up for them. So we go into 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Again, pointing to this responsibility aspect of our life, that when we make decisions, when we choose things, we're going to talk about how the world pushes us around in that way, that it does have impacts, and that a man reaps what he sows. So what you do today if impacts your life tomorrow, impacts your life in a week, in a month. It's not, you're not in a vacuum. We're not living life by ourselves without any impact on other people and even our life and even our eternal life. So that's the reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, I think 8 is sort of the highlight, the meat and potatoes of this section. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. All right, so this is the crux of it. A lot of times in Christianity, we kind of want a formula. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. You know, I don't need to know anything else. Just I need a formula. If I do X, I'll get this solution. I'll get this one. I think this is probably as close to a formula as we could take. So if you please your flesh, and we all kind of know that, you know, the translation of flesh is your internal desires, right? I want this. I want to do this. This isn't fair. I deserve this. I want this, right? Sounds like a 4-year-old, but man, do we say those words a lot, right? It may sound like a 4-year-old when you're hearing it, but then if you really sort of pay attention to the way your brain works, we slip back into that mode very easily. I deserve, I want, I want it now. Why isn't this happening? This should be better. All those things. That's your flesh talking. When you please your flesh, you're going to reap destruction. Anybody have questions about that one? Pleasing your flesh? If you can think of a societal ill that's going on now or in the past or even in your own life, there is a sin that's dancing right around that thing. So when you're pleasing your sin nature, and we're doing as a society, you're doing as a family, you're doing as a group, whatever it is, there's going to be consequences for that. And destruction is at the end of all those roads. Because God doesn't make sins just for the heck of it. He's trying to provide us as a good father a roadmap for life. And he's saying, hey, this is the weeds, man. You're going to get in trouble if you partake in this kind of sin. He's not saying don't do sin because it's not going to make you happy. Of course not. He's like a good father saying, hey, you shouldn't play in the street. don't ride your tricycle on the street. That's going to be a bad ending. It may be fun for a little while. It's going to be a bad ending. So here we are with the flesh. Pleasing the flesh reaps destruction, and the spirit will reap eternal life. So you say, well, what do you mean? How do you apply that? What do you mean, please the spirit? So we know right off the bat a couple of things, and they're probably dancing around your mind as well. What does it mean to please the spirit? You're a Christian. When you accepted Christ into your life, you immediately received the Holy Spirit, right? So the ways of keeping the Holy Spirit alive and listening is through prayer, is through being in the Word and being in fellowship with believers, right? Those three are kind of the blocking and tackling, the main basis of Christianity. If you're not doing those, you're not pleasing the Spirit. So those three. And you can't take one and I like this one better than that one, I'm going to do this. No, it's a part of applying your life and doing things and doing them sometimes when you don't even want to. You do it because you know you're pleasing the Spirit. So you have two options in verse 8. Are you going to please the flesh or are you going to please the Spirit? Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So do you think Paul knows that 8 is difficult? Because why would he write 9 if 8 was just like, yeah, do good stuff, don't do bad stuff. That's easy. No, he knows that's really hard. It's probably even hard for him. He says it in other books that he says he does things that he doesn't want to do and things that he knows he should do, he doesn't do, and he's frustrated. He's even writing that in the Bible. And we read it, and we're like, this guy's crazy. And then you're like, well, no, that's kind of like what I do as well. I try to do good stuff. I wake up, oh, God, this is going to be it. And then you fall a couple of times during the day and you just think, ah. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So this is sort of the attaboy. You can do it. There's something at the end of this. And it also isn't going to happen right away. You don't not give up. You ever do that where you sort of, I got my life together. I handled that situation right. I did the right thing. I was the bigger man. I did what God wanted me to do. I want results right now. How come that person isn't nice to me right away? How come that situation didn't work itself out miraculously? Of course not, right? It takes time. It's not a zero-sum game where I'm going to act nice today and everybody better treat me nice today. Everyone knows that doesn't happen. It's a consistent attitude. It's a consistent lifestyle. It's lots of good decisions that lead to a reward and a harvest. Number 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So I think this is twofold. One, you say, well, how come you're just nice to Christians? That seems a little off. I think the letter that went to Paul that he's responding to, or the things he heard, was that there was a lot of infighting in the church, right? So he's like, guys, you got to get your act together. One, you got to be nice to everybody else. And, oh, by the way, it'd be great if you guys were kind to each other while you're in this sort of new church environment and everything was going on. So I think number 10 is a little bit more than just what meets the eye, but that we have an obligation in the Word of God, written by Paul through the Holy Spirit, is that we're to do good to all. Not some, not the guys that we like, not our best friends. We're talking all the people that we don't like, the people that we can't stand being in the same room as, the kind that have hurt us multiple times, that we're still good to them and good to other believers. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, so the first verses in Galatians were about taking personal responsibility. So then slides the next excuse. And you've probably heard this. Maybe you've done it. I've heard it a ton. It's God's fault. Right? Let that sink in for a little bit. It's God's fault. I'm not doing this anymore. I used to be a Christian, but then this bad thing happened to me, or this thing fell off, or this didn't work out. And I just, God's against me. If there is a God, da-da-da-da-da. So you're sort of upping your game from blaming maybe other people or blaming the situation or my family did this to me, my friend did this to me, my boss did this, whatever it is. You're blaming other people, and then it comes to, I'm just gonna blame God. We'll go right to the top. So here we are in James addressing that. When tempted, so the temptation of personal responsibility or what you're doing, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So what this verse is doing is turning the table on, it's not my fault, it's God's fault, it's the situation's fault, it's this world's fault, to saying what happens at the end. You are dragged away by your own evil desire and enticed. So our hearts, we know it. Whether you want to admit it or not, you know you have desires in your heart that you know shouldn't be there. Reactions that you make, sometimes in the spur of the moment, sometimes things you're dwelling on, sometimes that's a part of the Christian life. That's not something that people try to hide, or we're not even, the Bible doesn't hide it at all. It talks about it constantly. We got problems. We have things that come up all the time. Sometimes they're our fault, sometimes they're other people's fault. But the reality is that there are issues that come up, and if we're of the mindset that we're going to blame God, we got to get that straight out of our mind. Here's James directing it head on and saying, it's not God, it's you. Let's go to the next. So you say, all right, that sounds good. We've heard a little bit of what the Bible has to say or what Christian life has to say, but this is what the world has to say. And I think it's interesting to sort of outline how the world views responsibility. So one, have anybody heard lately about my rights? Seems like everybody's got a right to do everything, and the minute there's any sort of infringement on that, everybody starts screaming about their rights. I've got rights, I've got things, I could do this, I could do whatever I want, it's my right. I think the American culture has sort of doubled down on that, if you will. I mean, I love the freedom and the whole American experience, but a lot of it has to do with the Bill of Rights, right? And that sets up these things that individuals have these things. Some other countries don't have those. And you think, wow, what a mess to be in one of those countries. They don't even have those rights, man. Our country, USA, USA. Okay, well, it gets a little off track when you take your rights and they become an avenue that says, I don't need to take personal responsibility for what I'm doing because I have the right to do X, Y, or Z. I have the right to behave like a maniac, right? I have the right to drink till I'm drunk. I have the right to do this. I have the right to do that. Everyone's got their rights, and they're holding on to those, but it's kind of a smokescreen, if you will. Of course we enjoy the rights that we have as individual freedoms in the United States, but that doesn't mean you should do everything. Just because you can do anything you want doesn't mean you should do everything you want. I think that's clear when you take it and look at it. Isn't it easy to spot the speck in somebody's eye and miss the log in your own in these cases? Everyone, you know, I turn on the TV and, oh, that person shouldn't said that, and that's not how they should behave, and da-da-da-da. It's only when that thing gets turned back on me that it starts to be kind of humbling. So we're going to go through these. I think that it's easier to spot these things like this, but I think it's also good to know that it's coming so you can spot it easier when you are in the battle, when you are in a temptation situation, when your brain does go from taking responsibility to putting it on somebody else. The victim mentality. Anybody know this guy? He's a great theologian from the mid-century here. I live with an 8 and 10-year-old, and we hear this phrase quite a bit. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it, and you can't prove anything. Sometimes there'll be a big crash in the next room. Boys are over there doing their thing. Big crash. The first thing, before you even go in to investigate the crime scene, is, I didn't do it. That's the first words that come out of that room. What didn't you do? You know, when we can laugh at it and see it for what it is, it seems silly. But man, aren't we the same being? Aren't we the same kind of thing? As soon as there's an issue, you try to figure out how you can distance yourself from it. It wasn't my fault. My boss, my car, my dog ate my homework. Whatever it is, we always have. Our brain just naturally goes to a way to get us out of the situation. Let's go to the next slide. So it's not my fault. So just be careful when you're sliding around on those. You can always figure out a way to blame somebody else. It's much harder to take it on the chin. It's much harder to take it that's what God's calling us to. It's not an easy road. No one said the Christian faith was just going to be this, you know, rose petal path. It is going to be difficult. And this is kind of how it hits. Entitlement. Oh, we love this one lately, right? We love this one. I don't know if the pioneers really had much of an entitlement mentality, right? You think of those guys. You think of those, that family we just showed with the two horses, and they were somewhere in the middle of who knows where. It was probably 150 degrees outside. And they were just like, we're doing this. We're halfway there. So as Americans, we're, you know, knocking up the generations. We've got all these things coming along, and it seems like it does seem to change a little bit, that there's a little bit more entitlement for each one. This is something we got to fight. It's easy to spot in somebody else, but, man, it applies to us all the time. Aren't we entitled? I deserve whatever I want, right? If you've had kids or been around kids, you've heard this phrase in some way. But then you think, you turn out, you watch any commercial about anything. You deserve this mattress. You deserve this pillow. You deserve this reverse mortgage. You deserve everything. Everything they're selling, you deserve. They're playing right into that mentality of your 3 to 4 to 5 year old who deserves everything, right? And mom and dad let me do everything, so how come it's not fair? This isn't fair, this isn't fair, this isn't fair, right? Everything is deserved. That's an entitlement mentality. Sounds funny, sounds crazy. We all do it all the time. So we need to fight it. So these are the three aspects of fighting what the world's selling. Let's go to the next. I'm gonna have to speed it up here. Why should you accept responsibility? Well, we got God who's paying attention, right? As Christians, God is paying attention. He says when we meet him, we'll be held account for what we're doing down here. That means everything. I don't like this verse. I hope you don't like it either. That thing that comes out of your mouth when you don't mean it. That sometimes pre-planned thing, that anger, that vengeance you're holding for somebody who has done you so wrong. But it doesn't matter. That's not our issue. Our issue is with God. So we have a good father who's paying attention. Number two, character. Rick Warren said this beautifully, and I'd never quite heard it this. We've all heard you can't take it with you when you die, right? And you bring nothing into this world, you leave with nothing, right? So that's pretty good. You got your house, your 401k, your da-da-da, your car, whatever it is, your favorite guitar. None of it's coming with us. But he makes the distinction that your character is coming with you. That's pretty amazing. Thinking we have one thing on this earth that we can build. Clearly, when you're around someone who has character, you like being around them for the most part, right? That when you think about your solid, strong, good friends, it's not someone with loose character, right? It's someone who is on it. They call you, they do the thing, they are consistently with you. That's what character, man. That's where we forge our great friendships in life, and that's the kind of friendship we want to give to others and family and leadership. It all boils down to character. That's also the only thing we're taking with us. So I thought that was a great distinction. Let's keep going. We are accountable for our action. Are you ready for an audit? Oh boy, I didn't even want to talk about this one, right? It's everything we're doing in life, the decisions we're making, the habits that we're excusing, the conversations that we don't want to have, the conversations that we have and we shouldn't have said that, we're accountable for those things. That's a tall order. That should make you sit up straight, right? That's playing for keeps. And as a Christian, you can't lay on the excuse that it doesn't really matter. No one's going to get hurt. Doesn't matter. No one's going to know. Right? Whether you say that or not, you're saying it in your brain. No one's going to really know about this one when we're involved in whatever sin's entangling us. And it's entangling all of us. I'm here with you guys. I'm reading this with you, not the other way around. Let's keep going. Are other people impacted? So a lot of our culture says, live how you're going to live. Doesn't matter. I'm going to live my life and you live your life. Right? Just don't bother me, I won't bother you. Classic American kind of mentality. That is such garbage when it comes to the light of Christ in our life. What we do is important. What we do does impact other people. Our culture pushes us to the idea that I can do whatever I want as long as it does not hurt anyone. So as I said, I just spent 16 days in an RV. It was a rather large RV, but still an RV. It was probably as big as this front row. And when you're with your family, camping or on a boat or in a small car, for 16 days, everything that anyone does impacts you, right? It's like a hyper chamber of life. And it's a good thing my family is awesome and I love spending time with them, but hygiene, a little argument, Spence ripping off the muffler on accident, coming around a corner. Everything that anyone did in that RV affected everyone majorly. We weren't moving until the muffler got back on the RV. If someone wasn't working out their hygiene quite right, everybody knew about it. If someone didn't sleep well that night, if it wasn't the right temperature, if all those things affected everybody. So anybody's minor, small, doesn't bother anybody's move, did bother people. And so when we think about our life, it does impact other people. Your habits, your sin nature, your falling into sin stuff does affect everybody else, especially in your family, especially around you. And then that's just a microcosm of life. If everybody's got that mentality, you just got a culture that's totally off the rails. No one will know. We just talked about this one, but a classic avoiding responsibility. I can do it because nobody will know. No one's going to find out about my little sin. No one's going to find out about what I'm doing. So it doesn't matter. It's fine. I'm just going to keep doing it. How about Billy Joel, another famous pastor? Billy Joel, and we can all sing this song along with him, and it doesn't seem so awful when you first hear it. I don't care what you say anymore. This is my life. Go ahead with your own life. Leave me alone. We love this verse. I love it. That sounds good to me. You do your thing. I'm doing mine. We got space. No one's going to be affected. We know as Christians that that is just craziness. That isn't right. It sounds right. It sounds kind of like freedom, America, yeah. It's really not. Your life, your actions negatively impact or positively impact every single person around you, which then impacts people around you. You can be a force of light in your crew, in your sphere of influence, or you can be a source of darkness. You have to choose, and you can't put it on anybody else. You can't tell me what to do, right? That's almost in every lyric of every song you've ever heard. It's just a constant drumbeat of our culture is, don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. Now, as Christians, we've got a book, the Bible, that tells us what to do. So we're in for a totally different narrative than the, I can do whatever I want, it won't affect anyone, leave me alone. And five, if it feels good, do it. This was an anthem of a couple generations, and I think at this point, it's just an assumption. If it feels good, do it. Take care of it. Take care of yourself. If it feels good, you got it. Sin, we don't know about sin. We'll just rationalize that. That doesn't matter. That was 2,000, 4,000 years ago. We don't pay attention to that stuff. Today, I do what I want to do. And look where the culture kind of rolls with that. It just invites problems. It invites doubling down on the sin nature, which then makes for more problems. And this thing just spirals in that way. And you see people doing it, and ultimately, if you look hard enough, you see yourself doing it at some level. Let's keep going here. God rewards responsibility. This is the third reason why we should have personal responsibility. I'm going to fly through these. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonored with much. This is straight up. I own a company, so we talk about this a lot with the folks that work there, and I'm sure if you have any sphere of influence, if you have kids, if you have coworkers, if you have employees, if someone is doing great with the first task, you give them the second task. That's how life kind of builds on itself. That's how God treats us as a good father. He's looking to us to say, did you handle what I gave you? Did you handle what I gave you? And if you can handle it well, with accountability, he will give you more. Number two, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord and your God. So this is Old Testament, and it's basically talking about you follow what God would have you to do, and there'll be blessings for it. This isn't a do good things and God's going to throw, you know, money in your bank account and you're going to get everything you want. That is not what we're saying. This is not that. But it is a verse that highlights that the positives of following God. So not just the negatives of not following and giving into the sin nature, but the positives. We got to have both positive and negative impact. Number three, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commands are not burdensome. So as we think about the love that we have for what God's done for us, as Christians, just snatching us out of the pit, paying for the sins past and future, and then how do we show love back? I know I feel crazy love for what God's done for me, and yet I'm gonna not show love God, show love back to God through Christ. Yes, this is how you do it. You keep his commandments. You stay accountable to what God has laid out for you. You don't push it off on somebody else. Let's keep going. Okay, how do we do it? This is going to be quick. We're almost done. So a couple of ways. These are areas that are major pitfalls that you should look out for. How do we do it? How do you take responsibility for your life? Keep control of your money. Debt. Oh, let's go back. We can do that. Well, spend less than you make. Fairly simple. It's really a lot harder than, as probably most of us know. That's harder than it seems. Really easy, but that's really harder. I heard a couple things. The divorce rate is the number one reason for divorce in America is debt. That blew my mind. But you can understand there's a lot of friction in a marriage when it comes to tight finances, and you can imagine that's where a lot of the seeds of doubt come in. And so we got some issues. Americans are really terrible at saving. If you compare us to the Japanese or the Europeans or whatever, we're about 5%, and they're at like 15 and 25%. So they're storing up and giving themselves financial peace while we're just playing the edges or even playing into the red a little bit. So this is one way that you can control the uncontrollable, is to control your finances. Let's keep going. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the wealthiest Americans, maybe humans, said, when he asked about how he started off, he came from nothing. He said, well, I was told, and I still live by it, that I give 10% goes to charity or giving away, 10% goes to savings, and 80% I spend, but I keep track of each expenditure. So a guy who knows a bit about money, Rockefeller, this is his basic plan, which is pretty easy to put into place. The wise man, this is Proverbs, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Sound familiar? I think that's like the main ad campaign for every company in America right now. I just wanted to, a lot of times we throw fool and wise around, so let's just make sure we got the definitions right. A fool, a person who acts unwisely or is imprudent, or imprudently. So it's not necessarily like a clown, although a silly person was another definition here. It's really someone who is unwise. And then wise, having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Proverbs is all over this. If you read Proverbs at all, which I need to do more, and I'd encourage you guys to do as well, short little sentences. It usually compares a wise man and a foolish man, a wise man and a foolish man. And if you're reading it with today's context, it may be a little harder to understand that. So I thought this would be good. All right, let's keep going. All right, so we got control of our money and then controlling our reactions. Emotional maturity under stress. Respond in love. There's a lot of ways that we could show this, but it seems like with us all locked in our homes that social media becomes the outlet for this, right? Someone posts something that we don't agree with. We're going to make a sort of fiery response because we're going to show them. And then they're going to fire back another one, and you see this sort of playing out in this sort of ugly mentality. It's not a good look for anybody. And we could do that personally, and we can definitely do that online, which is documented for everyone to see, which is even more embarrassing. But controlling your reactions is part of taking responsibility. So this idea that, well, I'm fiery, I have a bad temper, I da-da-da-da, that's the way I was, my dad did it that way, my mom did it that way, my friend made me do it. You see where this is going? It's a constant pushing to other people. Let's keep going. Guard your mind. You have two gates into your soul. One is through what you're looking at. The other is through what you're hearing. Are you controlling that? Here we got our favorite Christian newsletter, TMZ, where we celebrate irresponsibility, right? TMZ doesn't talk about, you know, some socialite that has a great marriage and went on vacation and da-da-da-da-da. No, they're looking for the splash. Whatever happened? Why do they do that? This is crazy. Look how this person was irresponsible. And we eat it up. We eat it up. We want a magazine about it. We want to, well, let me watch that. It's garbage, right? We know it's trash. But what are we putting in? What is the gate for our brain? What is the gate for our heart? It's our eyes and our ears. So what are we doing with that? Martin Luther writes, so when you're guarding your mind or guarding your heart, Martin Luther hits it on the head. Temptations, of course, we cannot avoid. But because we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, there's no need that we should let them nest in our hair, right? So we have thoughts that whiz through our brain all the time. We have things we see that we kind of don't want to see and da-da-da-da. No problem. God's not holding you account for that. It's when we invite them in and we marinate on it and we get the subscription and we sit down every night to watch the same nonsense and we're saying, how come this is harder than it should be? I don't think I need to even answer that one. Let's keep going. Admit mistakes. Repentance, acceptance, grace, past failures can be your greatest asset to helping others. So when we get in the habit of saying, it's my fault, I'm sorry, let me take responsibility for that. Let me go the extra step and take that. Even if there's a question of whose fault it is, it's easy once you get used to it to say, it's mine. That's my responsibility. Yes, Joe had something to do with it, but I'm taking this one. When you accept it and when you give it to God and you accept the grace that God has for you, because he wants to forgive you, just like a good father wants to forgive the kid who screwed up. I want that so bad for my own kids. Once they admit that they did an issue, I want to forgive immediately. God's sitting there saying the same thing. And what's amazing is that the things that you stumbled on in your life are the biggest platform to help somebody else going through that. So it's never wasted. Even though you had a hard fall, you did something you shouldn't have, you were involved in a thing that you shouldn't have, and God saw you through it, man, you're such a better resource to the rest of the people who are dealing in that same temptation ground than people who have no clue what you're even talking about. And that could be drinking, that could be a tough marriage, that could be drugs, it could be even just anger issues, it could be all those things. Any of those sin issues that you've overcome, you then become a resource for other people. That's so amazing, such God's way of working things out, that he uses us, despite of ourselves, to help other people. And then let's finish up with the final thoughts. I'm doing all right. A little bit late, sorry. Final thoughts. Repent and step into God's grace and his forgiveness. And then enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. The world has it completely opposite, 100% opposite. Christianity is a slave, right? You're following the commandments of a book written thousands of years ago. This is today, man. This is 2020. We don't believe in any of that stuff anymore. That sounds like slavery to the world. But we know that when you step into that, ancient ways of dealing, eternal ways of dealing with life, eternal ways of dealing with people, that we enjoy the freedom that comes on the backside of that. And that part is just so amazing because it's so, so true to me. And I've seen it so, so many times. When I take the leap of faith and do, I don't want to do it in my sin nature. I do it because I know God will want me to do it. And then I see the rewards that come afterwards and the freedom that I feel. It is truly freedom. Number two, we don't deserve it and we did not earn it. I think you can look back at almost any part of your life, you got a great marriage, a great house, a great car, a family, a church, earth, country, state, all those things that you'd say, oh, this is great that we I mean, to put that on yourself and say, I did it, I made it, I did it my way, is really a farce, right? We need to be putting all that back and saying, God, this was yours. I didn't deserve it, and I didn't earn it, but I am grateful for the blessings that you've given me. That's a grateful heart, and that's a heart that is what God would have us for. That's the opposite of a humble heart instead of a proud heart. Three, the hard heart of blame. Hard heart meaning you're just like callous to the world, and we've been there. We've seen folks that have that calloused heart where it's just like, I'm not letting anybody in. I'm not taking any blame. It's everybody else's fault. Your teeth are clenched. That putting of blame blocks our ability to enjoy the freedom in Christ, because we're turning from God as soon as we push blame to him or we push blame to other people. We are turning away from the freedom that Christ has for us. And then four, once you take responsibility for your actions, you seek solutions in God's will and not others. Because when you blame somebody else, well, now it's their fault. If they don't get things together, well, then I can't live my life correctly because they're impacting me. This person keeps doing this, so I am going to be affected by them. So the blame shares the responsibility, which then you live in a life that is not what God would have you to do. You're living a life that's basically living through other people's actions. That's terrible. I don't want anybody else in control of my life except for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray. These are tough ones. Sometimes we want to shy away from them. Sometimes we want to put this on other people. Sometimes we can spot it in other people's lives, whether on TV or personally, and we say, oh, this person is just off the rails, Lord. Lord, we're off the rails. It's our fault. It's our fault for the decisions we've made. It's our fault for the decisions we're going to make. But Lord, you have so much more for us if we give to you, if we surrender, if we repent and fall into your forgiveness. And when you forgive us, we are clean, we're wiped clean. Lord, that is so unbelievable, future and past. Lord, just help us to live in that present idea where we are with you. The past is gone, the future is fake, and we are living with you presently. We just pray that we can love you, pray that we can use these ideas from your scripture to help us live our life in a very fruitful way. We thank you so much for being in our life, pushing us, challenging us. In Jesus' name, amen.